Amen. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of John, chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse number 13. And in the Pew Bible, it's page 1101. And John, chapter 4, verse 13. And of course, we're just getting into the book John chapter 4. We're going through the Gospel of John this year, and it's really neat doing this. It's amazing the things that start to surface on for you when you do an expository study of a book. Well, we're going to discover one of those jewels today, I think, in this portion of Scripture. Chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Then everybody respond, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband. Is that thou saidest thou truly?" The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. You know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Wow. Well, maybe I did the wrong thing by going to the middle of the chapter, but I wanted you to get the picture of what is going on here. But the whole chapter, we couldn't read the whole chapter. We're going to chew away at this. Probably aren't going to get done today. And this is a story about a woman. It is about a Samaritan. Now, remember the other story about the Good Samaritan? Remember the Good Samaritan came down, the person had been thieved, left for dead on the side of the road, and the Pharisee walked by and somebody else walked by, but the Samaritan came and helped that person. That is a story in the Bible known as the Good Samaritan. But this one is about the Bad Samaritan. It's Jesus meeting the bad Samaritan. And this bad Samaritan wasn't a man. It was a woman. It was a woman. And he meets her along the road. And actually, this place where he meets her is called the Forks in the Road. That was the name, the local name, Forks in the Road. You go to the Forks in the Road, there was something there. It was a well. And that's where you get a drink. If you're going that way, you get a drink and go that way. If you're getting a Or you'd go that way, forks in the road. Very interesting. Jesus and the bad Samaritan, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, your truth. And Lord, forgive us where we fail you. And we all do. I do. We fail you. We don't deserve the mercy and grace of God. All I'm asking, Lord, is you'd help us this morning as we look into your word. And Lord, as I pray that we'd be fed this morning, fed truth, I pray that you would help us find that place. I pray that if we're maybe here this morning at a fork in the road, you would really help us see the path we should take. And Lord, we thank you so much for everyone here today. Lord, you know exactly who's here and every need in every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is Jesus' second one-on-one witnessing. He's one-on-one with somebody here. And you can remember just not long ago, he was in Jerusalem, and he's not there anymore. He's left Jerusalem, and he had a one-on-one there with somebody. Do you remember who that was? Who was that? Nicodemus. He was with Nicodemus one-on-one. We see Jesus in a crowd often. There's big crowds around him. But often, he's one-on-one. And I think the biggest lessons for you and I to learn is God sometimes does his greatest work one-on-one. When we spend time one-on-one with people is when God does his greatest work. You say, I think it's a church when everybody comes to church. No, it's when you and I take the place of Jesus Christ one-on-one. One-on-one with people. And that's his second one-on-one is here. Not with a man, not with a religious man, but with a sort of religious bad woman. This woman was immoral. This woman had issues. I guess you could say, she was a Samaritan woman, and the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. There was serious prejudice here about the Jews and the Samaritans, and they're here. Now, it's a very, okay, this message could be titled, The Woman Who Changed Samaria. We're going to hopefully, maybe not today, but we will go to Acts chapter 8, and we will see what this led to in the book of in Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, we see Philip in Samaria and many believing. I believe with all my heart it started here with Jesus and this woman. This woman was a well-connected woman, unfortunately in the wrong ways. She was very connected with men, many men. But she was well-connected with many people in Jerusalem, and I am sure she was well-connected because when she goes back into town, many people listen to her and come out. This woman, everyone knew her. Now, the whole there's a few things in the book of John. Number one is the book of John is about life. It is really presenting the Christ life, the Christian life. That's what you see. Remember in John 14, 6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is presenting a new life, not the religious life of the Old Testament that everybody was consumed with. It was a real personal life, and it was something that you enjoy, you receive personally. It's a choice you make personally, and it's a life that you live personally with you and God. And he was introducing this life to this woman. He uses the word life at least 36 times in the book of John. Campbell G. Morgan, a great preacher of yesteryear, he was a gypsy that got saved and became a very famous I'm mixing him up with Gypsy Smith, sorry. No, G. Campbell Morgan was not. He was a British preacher, and he was well-known and preached in America and Canada and the United States, or America, the United States, and in England mainly. And he said, he pointed out that mankind needs air, water, and food in order to have life. John adds in here, he uses the illustration, air, water, food, and life, but also in order for all of these to have, to be able to produce, they need light. And for New Testament life to blossom, we need to be where there is light. And that's why he uses light. If the sun were out, now we notice the difference just in the wintertime, not having much sunlight. You know how grumpy everybody gets? You know, a lot of that's because there's no sunlight. And some people go into serious depression. No, not enough sunlight. If you go farther up in the Arctic, you think it's bad here. You go up to the Arctic, And it is, they're still in darkness up there. It'll be 3:30 in the afternoon. It'll be dark. The sun's gone. 10 o'clock in the morning, 10 o'clock in the morning when the sun rises, something like that. And the transition to light is short, but it shines all night in the Arctic. The thing is that, and people have serious mental issues because of lack of light and light. And he uses that principle, light, the light of the sun. And the sun is an amazing illustration of God, the life giver. Without the sun, we're done. We have to have light in order to live, just like we need the Son of God in order to live. Now, before we go any further, I want us to refer to a verse in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're in the gospel. This is, I would call it, the key verse of the Gospel of John. John chapter 20 and verse number 31. I will be referring to this often in this study through the Gospel of John because it dawned on me, I realized this is the key verse of John's whole message. John is recording all of this for a friend, a Greek friend that probably converted to Christ, and he is sharing this letter. John, I don't think, realizes that this is going to become the Bible for people in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan, even to read 2,000 years later. I don't think these men, I might be wrong on this, but I don't think these men understood that what they were writing was going to become the Bible, the preserved, inerrant Word of God for the whole world, for ages to come, and for eternity. This Bible isn't going to be done. It's still in the millennial kingdom. We're going to have the Bible. You want a revival? You just get into the millennium. You're going to see what revival is. Everyone is going to be, every week we'll be meeting for church. There will be amazing teaching, and it'll be teaching people the things of God, the Word of God, the ways of God, and we'll be the best teachers in the world. You'll have the best, the most amazing teaching in the entire history of the world will be in the millennial kingdom. And hopefully some of those will be us helping in the Lord's kingdom. But I want us to see here why it was written, why the Bible was written, and why the Gospel of John. Verse number 31, John 20, verse 31, we'll go back to John 4. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You see that? He said, these things are all written. This whole thing, everything I've done here, all of the miracles, everything I've written down for you, all of these things are written so that you might have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Do you know that the word believing, belief, faith, that Greek word, in its various ways, is translated in the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, over 100 times. Believe. Believe. Do you know how you're saved? You simply have to believe. It's not religion. It's not getting baptized. Now, if a person believes, you get baptized. But it's not being Catholic or Baptist or Pentecostal or Lutheran or any of those things, denominational connections. And we're going to see that in this lesson with the woman. We are saved. We enjoy this life that God is offering through his Son, through these words. We're doing it by believing. In our heart. Now, I want to bring you something. In the story of this woman, we don't see the word believing mentioned one time. There's something else about this account with this woman. But first of all, before I say that, finish with that thought, is though that we see with this woman the result of believing. Remember in the book of James, it says, faith without works is dead. He said, if you have faith, show me your faith by your works. He said, if you really believe it, it's going to be manifest in how you live, in what you do. It does something in your life when you have real believing faith. It changes your thinking. It transforms your mind, converts your heart, and you start living for a different reason, a different purpose, believing. And this woman demonstrates that even though the word believe, faith, these important words that were used throughout the whole Gospel of John are not mentioned one time. There's something else about this account that's very interesting. Jesus goes to Samaria. There's not one miracle. No miracle. No miracle. You see, you don't need a miracle in order to believe. Now, Jesus performed miracles to help people to believe. That was what it was all about. He would go into these hard places and do and say, I'm the Messiah. And people would have a hard time believing, and he would do a miracle, or he'd do a miracle when he went in to get their attention to listen. But it wasn't the miracle that caused them to believe. It was believing the words that he said. That's faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember that, Alan? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Word of God, God's word. And that's what does the transforming work in our lives. Faith, believing. Faith and belief are the same pistos in the Greek word. They're the same Greek word, faith, believe, believe, faith. Believe is kind of the action of that. It's you, what you do. Faith is the substance that's a result. It's kind of hard to, but it's so simple that we stumble over it, but faith, believing, and this woman demonstrates what it is to believe. So, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And of course, the end is life. Now, this life is eternal life. This life is a life that never ends, but it's a quality of life that we enjoy now, even before we enjoy it in eternity. It is now, it's here, life, that believing we might have life through his name. But you've got to believe. And all the whole Gospel of John, John is writing this so that you would get it. We would get it, believing. I remember as a young man searching, reading the Bible, Old Testament, trying to get through it. I was like a back at the farm when we would be on the farm and springtime would come like it's going to be in a month or so. And we'd be trying to feed cattle and trying to drive the tractor and feed cattle with bales and a wagon. Square bales in those days, we'd load square bales or loose hay, fork it on, and there often what would happen, we'd start out to the feedlot, and we would get stuck. The tractor would just bog down. Now, you get going for, you do okay for a while going through the feedlot, but the tractor would get, every time you go, it goes deeper and deeper until it high centers, and then it would spin. Of course, us young boys, we were just helpers. We were dad's helpers. And we'd get sent out to do it, and then we'd come chugging back to house. Dad, the tractor is stuck. And Dad was never too happy when that happened. Why did you follow the same ruts? Well, we were afraid we'd get stuck if we got out of them. Well, he'd go and help us get another tractor, pull us out, and we'd be going again. And that's how I felt in the Old Testament. I felt like I was bogged down, stuck. And a preacher on the radio said, if you're reading the Bible for the first time, go to the New Testament and go to the Gospel of John. It is the simplest, straightforward teaching and ministry on believing, what it's all about. And I did that, and it started to really make sense, reading the Gospel of John. Well, here we have this woman. And I want us to go back to John chapter 4 and verse 4. It's kind of interesting here. Actually, let's start right in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, in the parenthesis, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. Jesus was very careful not to baptize anybody because he didn't want people saying, well, I was baptized by Jesus, you were just baptized by John. And Jesus didn't do it. He let his disciples do the water baptism. Jesus did the Spirit baptism, and he did that so for a purpose, that he wouldn't cause contention and jealousies and all of this nonsense, like there often is today between denominations and I'm from this church, I'm from that church and this and that. We are prone to get like that. Jesus made sure. But then he did something else. He left Judea. He didn't want this to happen. He left. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He departed into Galilee. And Galilee means is a word that really has the, what it was a Gentile area. It was a melting pot. Galilee had all kinds. Judea was the stricter Judeo-Christian group people that were by Jerusalem. They were the southern kingdom leftovers, and they felt like they had a superior edge on spiritual things. And Jesus goes up into Galilee, this no man's land, where he'd come from. And most of the time when Jews went to Galilee, there was going through Samaria or there was going around it. And most often Jews would go around Samaria. They wouldn't go through it because the Samaritan country was, they didn't like Jews and the Samaritans. Jews didn't like Samaritans and the Samaritans didn't like Jews. They had different religion. Their roots were different. There was some serious prejudices between these people. But look what it says in verse 4. And he, Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go. So why did he go through Samaria? Jesus felt there was something that prompted him to go through Samaria. This is what I think. God, being God, he says, I must needs go through Samaria because I'm going to be at a fork in a road, and I'm going to meet a woman who's at the forks in the road and that needs me, that is ready for salvation. He knew this woman was seeking. She wasn't happy. She was seeking. There was a little religion in this lady's life, but not satisfaction. There was men in her life, but no satisfaction. And she was a seeking woman. And Jesus, whenever somebody is seeking, if you're seeking help, if you're seeking for answers, that's the first prerequisite that God is doing something special in your life. Seeking. And then when you're seeking, he'll make sure that there's somebody to meet you at the forks in the road. He meets you at the forks in the road. He must needs go through Samaria. Then verse number five. This is where we come to the forks in the road. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now the sixth hour is noon. It's 12 o'clock. It's dinner time. It's interesting here. Jesus got tired. He was in a body. He was weary. But he's where he's meant to be. He comes to the place called the fork in the road. Now this fork, one road, went to Mount Gerizim. And there was a temple there that the Samaritans worshipped at. And that was the big difference. They had a twisted religion. And, of course, Judea had the temple. And Samaritans weren't allowed in the temple. And woe betide, the Samaritans didn't ever want to see a Jew at their Mount Gerizim religion. So there was this fork in the road. You could go to Sychar or you could go to Mount Gerizim. And the other roads would go, there was other places you could go. And I just think it's very interesting that this lady was at the forks in the road. Decisions that had to be made. You know, God will bring us to decisions that we have to make. Difficult things in our life brings us to decisions for salvation, but also in other things in life. You say, why on earth is that happening? What is happening in my life? He might bring circumstances that brings you to a fork in the road, and you're going to have to think about it, pray, seek God about which way you should go. And God will help you if you seek him at the forks in the road. Forks in the road. He was there with this woman. He gets there. He comes to this place. And verse number 7. Verse 7. We see There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. So she comes to the well to draw water. Now this is so interesting in my opinion. Then Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now why did he say that? Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, sitting by the well. And this is a woman. She's got five husbands. And the one that this lady is with now is not her husband. We'll see that in a minute. And she's at the forks in the road at the well. And he says, give me to drink. Can you give me something to drink? Now, why on earth? Now, this is profound, deep stuff. You know what he's teaching here? How to witness to somebody. One-on-one. You know what he's doing with this lady? Could you give me something to drink? He's starting a conversation. That's what he's doing. He's starting a conversation. If you contrast this visit one-on-one with a couple pages earlier with Nicodemus, total difference. It is totally different. Nicodemus was a religious rabbi, teacher, very pronounced Sanhedrin leader, whole different method, whole different way of ministering to him. John 3:16, the Old Testament scriptures, of a serpent be lifted up. He gives him all of this deep, deep stuff and hits him square on with all of these things. But not with this woman, not at all. He doesn't give her any scriptures of the Old Testament and all of that. He doesn't. But he starts a conversation with her so that she opens up. I think it's a profound lesson on one-on-one witnessing. And I want to tell you something. Everybody's different. When I went to Bible school, this is kind of what happened. We took evangelism, and I loved it. I mean, I learned all this evangelism stuff, and I wanted to be out there. To me, the gospel, the more I saw it, it's got to be out there. And our church wasn't a gung-ho evangelistic church. We did our part, but it wasn't really. Our church was, in those days, was a big Christian school, college. It was really a school church. We had a college, we had a Christian school, and they were great, great blessings. But the more I saw in the Bible, I thought, God wants us to be evangelizing. And I started a prison ministry back there in the 80s. I'd never been in a prison in my life. I'd read a little bit, and I'd try to figure out how do you get started. So I said, go and talk to the chaplain, and I'd go to talk to the chaplain, and I would share the gospel with these men in the prison, and it was exciting. And then I would do other things, evangelism. I tell you, the Bible is about evangelism. It is evangelizing. We've got to be involved in evangelism, and you've got to know how to do it. And in a Bible school, we kind of made this formula. Take them to the Romans Road, go A, B, C, Romans 1, 2, 3, you know, the Romans Road or the John Road. And those are good. They're good to have as references, but there's no way you're going to use that same formula with everybody. Everybody's different. Everybody's in a different place in their life. Everybody's at a different fork in the road. Everybody has a different background. And anytime we try to get it down to a pattern, a cookie cutter pattern of dealing with people, we're going in the wrong direction. That is my opinion. Everyone's different, and we have to be. So Jesus here, can you please give me to drink? All he's doing is starting a conversation with this lady. Now we see here the words to start a conversation. Then in verse number nine, we see there's a beginning of a conversation, but there's complications here. And he addresses the complications, verse number nine. Then, first of all, he says, give me to drink. Now, verse eight, his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Which city? They had taken the fork in the road. They had gone over to Sychar down the road, and they were shopping for lunch. Now, it boggles my mind, all 12 disciples were gone. and they were all gone shopping. And there's something interesting about that. They were all shopping. And we'll get back to it later. Verse number 9, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, are asking a drink from me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Complications to make her think. Verse 11. Look at verse 11. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. For whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Now, look at the little part that's in between here. We see verse 10. We see the complications of prejudice, the conflict of prejudice. We see the confusion of a natural person. And we see the complications of two religions here. But I want us to see about the natural man response. And that's what this woman is doing. She's saying the same thing as Nicodemus in a different way. Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he's old?" What are you talking about? Jesus used the birth to teach him about the new life. And he's using water here to teach this woman about new life. He teaches Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says, "What are you talking about, the new birth, this born from above? Does a man be born when he's old and enter the second time into his mother's womb?" And Jesus said, "No, you must be born from above." That's it. That where the wind blows, it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, you cannot tell where it's coming or where it's going. He says, "So is everyone that is born of a spirit." Yesterday, the wind was blowing pretty good. I don't know if some of you noticed. My driveway got half covered again. And as I'm driving home yesterday, I see this snow. And you probably saw it too if you were driving, the snow coming right across the highway. Across the highway. Out of the west, northwest. Snow blowing. Now I want to ask you, anybody see the wind? You just saw the snow. You didn't see the wind. You saw the snow blowing. But I want to tell you, there was a force behind that snow called wind. And that is exactly what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, the wind blows where it will. The wind blows. You cannot tell who's behind it. You can't tell the force of the wind. But you can sure see what it does. That is everyone that is born from above. You see, he taught Nicodemus. He taught the birth principle about being born. He taught the wind. He used the wind to teach that. Here he's using something totally different. He's using drink at the well of Jacob. He's using drink, but the same thing. See, the point I'm making, this is a lesson on one-on-one witnessing. And you know what these disciples were doing? These disciples were out shopping. They were doing shopping. Now, I don't know who was the leader in that. They said, "We're going to have to eat. It's 12 o'clock here." "Master," Jesus, "can we go down to Tim Hortons and get something for food?" Jesus probably said, "It's too expensive there. Go to the grocery store and get something." But just think of this. There's lunch for 12, okay? Lunch for 12. All 12. Who's going to want to go and get the groceries for lunch? "I'll go. I'll go with them. I'll go. I'll go. Yeah, I'm going to go too." And they're all gone shopping. And Jesus is there all by himself. And you know what happened? These disciples missed out in one of the greatest moments of Samaritan history. they missed out in the greatest soul-winning connection. That they missed out. And I want to tell you something. When you miss church, when you miss soul winning next Saturday, when you miss these things, no, I'm not trying to load you up with guilt here. I'm not. I'm trying to help you see something here. These disciples missed something. They missed an opportunity of God doing something, showing them something. Wow. This woman, the woman that changed Samaria, this bad Samaritan lady. Now they come back at the end of this whole ordeal. They're there with her. They see her. And you know what happens? We'll see later. They are shocked. They're shocked. That's what it says in that. It says shocked in the English Greek word. Amazed that Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman, especially that one. Shocked. But Jesus, that was his mission here. And we see that later in the well, as he gives them the conclusion of this great lesson on witnessing and soul winning. So he starts a conversation. Now I want us to see here as we close verse number 10. Verse number 10, he says, the gift of God. He introduces to her the gift of God. And I want to tell you, salvation is a gift of God. You don't earn it. You get it by believing. You get it when you're at a fork in a road and you don't know which way to go. You turn to Jesus with all your heart and you ask him. You find out. You listen to his words. You believe. You can't believe without knowing what you believe. You got to hear his words. And that's what this woman was doing. And she says, we see here the introduction. This is the second part of the conversation that John records. First of all, he opens a conversation. Please give me something to drink. She couldn't do it. There was complications. The well's too deep. And you're a Samaritan. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. What are you doing? She was just impossible. She only saw the natural part of this, just like Nicodemus. Nicodemus, it was natural. She couldn't put the natural, the spiritual to this. Jesus says in verse 10, the gift. If you knew, if thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that saying to you, saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. You see, he's taking her to the next step. What you're really looking for, my girl, is living water. You see, you're not a very happy lady, are you? Really, are you? No. And you know why? Is because you got things in your life that you got to deal with. And he's introducing her now to the gift of life. And he's using water to teach the principle. They're at the well. The well, the water. We see here the compassion of the gift giver. We see the compassion of the gift giver. But we see the confusion of the natural man, the natural person. She didn't understand it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14. I don't know what pew Bible number that is in, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14. Paul teaches why this lady's confused. What are you talking? The well's too deep? I'm a Samaritan. I don't get it. I don't know what you're talking about. He says, this is why. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. What is all that saying? It's saying you've got to be made a spiritual man to understand spiritual things. He's saying you must be made into a spiritual woman to understand spiritual things. You can't understand it. And this woman was just like Nicodemus, just with different answers. How can a man be born when he enters into can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Natural question. She's got natural response. She's confused. And that's normal. That is a normal process of a person getting to the new birth. You have to get through that. Now, some people do it very quickly. Some people, it takes years to get from the natural to the spiritual. It takes a long time for some people. And I want to tell you what it comes down to. It comes down to two things. It comes down to repent and faith. We have a hard time repenting. You know what repentance is? I'm wrong. I was wrong. I was wrong in what I believed. Faith is, I believe. I believe it now. I believe it. But you can't have faith until you repent. Repent is, you're at the forks in the road. One is going this way, and the other is going this way. Jesus meets you, and there's a well there for this woman. And this woman, we're going to see next time, she made the right decision. Her eyes were opened, and we see the result of her believing. Without the word believing used, not even one time, not one miracle. She became the woman that really changed Samaria. You know, by the way, it's kind of interesting. We always think preacher G. Campbell Morgan, Billy Sunday, these great preachers. Something dawned on me the other day as I'm studying this lesson. It's often women are the key people. It's women. Now, it's very hard for me to say that. But it's women. God used women. Philippi, church at Philippi, that great church at Philippi. You know who was the key person in that whole church? The house. It was a lady. Her name was Lydia. It's women. Men often don't get it. It's women, unfortunately. Sad to say. Who was it just last week? What's that? I'm not saying it's sad that women do it. I'm not saying what I'm sad. It's that men don't take the leadership. Remember Gary Brown last week coming from Haiti? He said the sad thing in Haiti, no men. It's all women. The churches are all filled with women. No men take the leadership. No men. Men won't take the leadership. It's full of women. Women are taking their kids, bringing them there to church, but the men won't rise up. Be a leader, men. Be a leader. Take the lead. Be the example. Be the leader. No, we're not perfect. All of us, you're not going to be perfect. But if you're at the forks in the road and you're a man here, follow the right one. Follow the road with Jesus. Follow the road with Jesus. Get Jesus in you. It'll change everything. You'll know salvation full and free. And we'll see that with this woman next time. We'll see what happens when real faith blossoms in a life and you know you're forgiven of your sin. Jesus, next time, we'll see he identifies her wrong life, her sinful life, and he identifies her sinful religion, her wrong religion. Both of those had to be taken care of before she could go forward.